Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. Had a pretty day. That's the kind of weather a preacher hates because people said it was too pretty to come to church. Listen, it's not how far you live from church. It's how far you live from the Lord. Amen. Well, we do thank God for the beautiful weather and all His blessings. We've got so much to be thankful for. Some of our folks on the long prayer list are doing better. Brother Jeff Cruz certainly did have serious surgery, and it's going to take him a good while to get over it. But by the grace of God, his pain hadn't been too bad. And I was going to joke with him a little bit. He said the doctor told him, tell him what his diet. You know the diet, the first words of diet is die, right? So you have to watch out for that because that means don't hardly eat anything. And they got him cut down pretty much, restricted there. But he was joking with me. He said, I told the doctor, you know, said even before my surgery, said I had some kind of allergy or something. Said I couldn't eat grits and grain like that. And doctor said, oh, now we got you fixed. You need all you want. And I told Jeff, I said, everybody, you got all the blessings there, Jeff. Just eat all the grits you want. But all joking aside, pray for him. He's in serious condition to recover. And we know God is able. And I think he's going to the doctor maybe this Tuesday to hear how he's progressing. So you pray for him in a special way. He's been important to many years around here. Somebody said, who is he? The guy that hollers at me sometime from the balcony, and I holler back. Our folks are used to that, but every now and then we have a visitor that's, oh, what in the world? Guy hollered at the preacher, and the preacher told him to shut up. Somebody said, oh, it's just Jim. Now we have a good relationship there. Open your Bibles to 1 John. We're in the last chapter. That don't mean we're going to finish, but we are in the last chapter. Chapter 5, 1 John. Of course, we've been in it a little bit. I'm going to pause on a few verses this morning. We got started in it, and we're going to kind of park a little bit here on verses 6, 7, and 8. I'll talk to you about that in just a moment. We have some things. Of course, this is a personal book deep within the family. Those that are born again have a real knowing relationship with the Father. What a wonderful thing it is to have the assurance that John gives us, the victory that we have, the things we can know. And we're in a struggle, folks, with the world. From the time you get saved, you're in a struggle even when you're unsaved. Did you know that? This whole world's under a curse. That puts mankind in a struggle with it. Any farmer can tell you something's wrong with this world. It's either too dry or it's too wet. Or it's too cold or it's too hot. Hardly ever just right. That's why I was worried about the weather this morning. It seemed just right. But all joking aside, the rose bush has thorns. Now we have an attitude that we can look at it two ways. We can say that the thorn bush has roses. That's the better way to look at it, on the positive side. But we recognize the curse this world is under. And the only thing going to take care of that is when Jesus comes and lifts the curse. You read over in Isaiah 11 and other places about the millennial reign of Christ. What a wonderful thing it'll be. The curse will be lifted. The carnivorous nature of the animals will be changed. Right now, you got the panther eating the lion, eating the deer, and you got the lion eating the others and all that. But somebody speaks of the pecking order sometime, from the top down or the bottom up. They say that a polar bear is the only animal that will actually smell and trace down and hunt down a man. But I've known some stories of some others also there. But the truth is, we have a world whose nature is cursed. And the truth is, it's going to take the Lord to come back and undo what sin did in the garden that brought the curse upon mankind and put him in the struggle that he's in. So we have a struggle even naturally, but when you get saved, the struggle intensifies. You got a knowledge inside that makes you feel guilty when you do wrong. The Holy Spirit of God, it grieves you. And there's a big difference. Now you got two natures fighting against each other. Before, the old nature said, let me have my way and I'll be all right. And we tried to do that to a great degree, even though we found out it was a way of death. But once you get saved, there's a part of you that says, no, that's wrong. Let's do it this way. And there, that's where the struggle, that's where the warfare comes. And we have to recognize what he's saying here. He's saying that if we're born of God, we got a power to resist that we didn't have before. Got the Holy Spirit within us. And that ought to give us the edge to choose right over wrong. And when we slip up about it, we'll have a guilty conscience. We'll have the Spirit of God grieving us on the inside. Have you ever noticed, you parents, we're so old in here now, like me, too, we don't remember, but go back when you kids, when they did something wrong, you read it on their face. They didn't meet your eye. They didn't look at you. The guilt was there. And you know what? Even after we get older, it's still the same thing. Every now and then, law enforcement even, they're taught to study people's features and their actions. And even when they give them a lie detector test, all they're doing is registering the emotions of the flesh, of the body, and giving them a pretty good idea whether somebody's lying or telling the truth. I've met a few folks that was better at lying than others, but the truth of the matter is it'll show up. It'll show up pretty quick. It really does. That's the struggle that we have. And he said in verse 4 here, for whatsoever is born of God. Now, what is born of God? The flesh is not yet born of God. It's still going to die. It's going to decay. It's going back to the dust. What is born of God is our soul. And if you understand that, that'll help you to understand the scriptures. You know what? My soul wants to do right. The Holy Spirit of God works on it. It will choose right, but it's in a battle with the flesh. And the flesh wants to do everything that feels good. Have you seen a bumper sticker on a car that said, if it feels good, do it? That's the devil's bumper sticker. I just felt like it. Uh-huh. Somebody else says, let your conscience be your guide. Oh, no, your conscience is seared with a hot iron, the Bible says. It's seared over. What you need is the Holy Spirit of God to be our guide, and he'll be our guide if we'll let him. I've talked to you a little bit about that last week, so I want to move on from that. But in verse 2 here, it said, keep his commandments. Now, the Holy Spirit will help us do that. That's what Jesus wants us to do. He says his commandments are not grievous. The devil wants to say they are. Jesus wants to give us not only eternal life, but an abundant life here. John chapter 10 tells us. That's the better way to choose. Sadly, so many people have to try the wrong way first and get all scarred up and beat up before they ever try the right way. And we all live in this old world. The Bible tells us we are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. What does that mean? We resist that is wrong. The Bible tells us the world and the flesh is going to pass away. So I was talking to Brother James here. You heard on the prayer list a while ago about his motorhome burning up. And he's got the right attitude. He said, well, that's the way it's all going to go one of these days. It's just material stuff. It's not the most important. Most important thing in that thing when it burned up was his soul, his life. And so God was good. They got to look at things the right way. And sometimes, quite often, after time passes, we look back and see where God made good out of evil. It takes a while sometimes to see that, but we can. Now, I want to move to the scriptures here a little bit. And we're going to get into two or three verses, especially verse 7, that is very controversial with the liberals attacking the King James Bible. Those that have been through our college, and several are here this morning, they'll remember when we had in the discussions in college, and here is a portion of scripture that all your new perverted Bibles mess with. They don't like this because it teaches the Trinity of the Godhead. And ecclesiastical circles and theological terms, what we'll read here is called the Jonathan comma. And they try to say some of the original manuscripts didn't have this verse in it. Truth is, some of the very oldest did. And the ones that the King James comes from certainly did. And we believe the biblical trail, the manuscript trail, justifies it. But not only that, it won't make sense without it. And so we'll discuss that just a little bit. Now, let's get to verse 6 and get into the controversial verses here that the liberal Bibles like to destroy it or even totally leave out. Talking about Jesus now, the one we overcome with in verse 5. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only. Now, the water here is referring to the natural birth. We all have heard somebody about to have a baby and their water broke, right? Water is involved. Now, water is a word in the Bible that the Word of God is compared to. Water is essential to human life. They're worried about whether or not there's any water on Mars. I don't think they got to worry about going to Mars. They need to be worried about going to heaven. But the truth of the matter is, water is life. And so all kind of arguments in the scientific world concerning where water might be and so forth. But you don't live long without water. Now, you'd miss some food for a while, but you won't miss water too long or you're in a heap of trouble. And any of us has ever been that way? I remember one time, South Florida's got a lot of flat land. I was down there for a wedding and saw some of it this week. But I was down there working as a young man about 19 years old. And it was one of those Florida summers when it was sizzling. And we'd gotten the machinery stuck 10 miles off the pavement back there and was trying to walk out. Now, once in a while, you could find some muddy water. And I've heard about fellas drinking out of a cow track. I was tempted that day, but I didn't. I kept seeing something green way ahead. It turned out to be an old forsaken grapefruit tree. And I thought, if I can get to that grapefruit tree, I'll make it to the pavement, maybe. It looked like it got further as the sun got hotter, and I kept walking and walking and dying of thirst. I finally got to that tree. It had grapefruit on it, but they were green. I won't tell you what I did. I got my little pocket knife out, and I cut holes in those green grapefruit, and I squeezed it out. And so what it tastes like didn't matter. It got me to the pavement. And the truth is, water is essential. You won't live very long without it. And so water is referred here to the natural birth. Christ was born. We've been just through some of the Christmas story here, studied about his birth. We understand that. So this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only. There's more to it than just a natural birth, but by water and blood. And I won't dig into this because time would not allow. The blood here is important. Do you understand, even in a natural birth? Now, there's going to be some of you argue about this, but some of you that went to college to get smart, but it didn't take. Anyway, if you get a book, and I'd encourage you to get this, and you'll recognize the name. When Sonia and I got married, she had been saved a while, and she had two or three good little books. I think she had The Trail of Blood, maybe. She had Chemistry of the Blood by Dr. M.R. DeHaan. Of course, he's been going to heaven a long, long time. But if you don't have The Chemistry of the Blood, you ought to go to the bookstore and order it. The Chemistry of the Blood, Dr. DeHaan, a preacher and a medical doctor at the same time, presented the truth that the blood in a baby is not the father, but the mother. You say, well, how do they tell who was the daddy and so forth? We got the DNA and all that stuff today, but there is a thing in the birth where God keeps it, the father's blood not being in the baby. That's why the virgin birth is so important. The virgin birth, Mary was a virgin. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you'll read there where God is placing the curse on the serpent, on the devil, on the curse on the ground. We talked about that a while ago. And in Genesis 3:15, he tells the serpent or Satan that the seed of the woman will bruise your head. Now they say a woman doesn't have a seed, but a supernatural virgin birth, the seed was of the woman, not of the man. You see, God was the father. That's why it could not be the blood of a human man, because all have sinned. It had to be the pure blood. It had to come from God. Now, you can argue the medical end of that all you want to, but if you'll check it out, and if you'll get the chemistry of the blood where the preacher doctor identifies what a great truth that is. This is being referred to here in these verses. The blood had to be the father's blood, not a sinner's blood, not Joseph's blood, not anybody else's. So that's why when the liberals are fighting the virgin birth, that's what they're fighting. They're fighting God on this truth right here. And when they want to say, well, Joseph was a father. One time in the scripture, it seems to say that, but they got the Josephs mixed up. I don't have time to get to it, but I can prove this. When they called his father Joseph one time, they're wrong. They're not talking about Joseph that was the husband of Mary. They're talking about the Joseph of the Old Testament in the days of the Pharaoh that was exalted out of the prison to the right hand of the Pharaoh. That's the Joseph. You see, the Jews, open this can right here, but I better say something about it. The truth is, the rabbis, the Jewish leaders of Judaism, were looking for two messiahs, not one. They were looking for Messiah ben Joseph, Messiah son of Joseph in the Old Testament. They were looking for the other one, Messiah ben David. We know that David is called, and Jesus was born in his lineage. So you got two they were looking for. That's why when John the Baptist came showing up baptizing and all that you read in the early part of the Gospels, they're questioning who Jesus is and who John is. They're looking for the Messiahs. They were mixed up on that. And they were so Joseph was not the earthly father. He was the husband of Mary, but he was not the father of the babe that was in her womb that we celebrate and think about now being our Savior. So be sure you understand that. Now, this verse is controversial because the liberals hate the deity of Jesus Christ. When I say deity, that fact that Jesus was God. They hate that. He was a good man. He was a good teacher. He was wise and all those things. They'll grant you that. Even a miracle worker, they'll grant you that. But just don't make him the son of God. Don't make him equal with God. And yet Caiaphas, the high priest, that was the charge that was brought before Pilate and the Roman government to crucify Christ. The Jews brought the charge before the Roman governor that he makes himself God. That was the big charge. That's still what the world hates today. That's what we got a major split in America right now, even in a political split. It has to do with giving God the glory and recognizing Jesus as God or not. The anti-crowd, the anti-Christ crowd, we've dealt with the anti-crowd, Christ here a little bit in John. The anti-Christ crowd, and it'll come right down finally as to the Antichrist claiming himself to be God, sitting in the temple saying he is God. It's all about the deity of Christ. So this verse here, controversial. You'll look into your new versions, not controversial to we that are Bible believers, but those that want to pervert the word of God. there's a big thing. And this verse they hate. Let me move to it here just a little bit. Satan hates it. You see, he attacks Jesus. Let me put it this way. God the Father has chose to reveal himself to man through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Spirit of God. We call that the Trinity. But the Trinity is hated and denied by so many. So we say, wedding, baptism, or other things, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three in one, still God. And that's where the liberals fight us, and a lot of cults and isms fight over that. This is the strongest verse you'll find in your Bible, naming the three here in verse 7. It says, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, capital F, the Word, capital W, and the Holy Ghost, capital H here, and these three are one. That is your verse you mark for the Trinity. No wonder they say, well, that's not in the best manuscripts. That's one that, but the truth is, you can go back and find some of the very oldest manuscripts that did have it, and the ones that King James was taken from. The final one that's argued about is the manuscript by Erastus, and they tried to keep him from putting the verse in. Brother John knows the Bible stuff I'm talking about here, and the fight over this verse, trying to eliminate the Trinity. And Satan hates it because his attack is on the Lord Jesus. Now, do you remember the story after, you find it in Matthew chapter 3 and 4, Jesus comes to John on the Jordan River for baptism, and you remember as soon as he's baptized, he's caught up into the wilderness, and Satan is allowed to tempt him, remember that? All right, this is what I believe Satan thought. Jesus was becoming the second Adam. The first Adam failed in the garden. The second Adam didn't fall. But he was allowed, as it were, to be tempted or challenged by the devil. You remember how he was 40 days out there hungry, fasting, and Satan told him, well, if you be the Son of God, you'd turn these stones into bread. And he could have. But if he'd have done it, it'd have been the wrong timing. I'm thankful he didn't do it. You remember what Satan did in that temptation? He took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and on a high mountain apart. And he said, look at all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give these to you. Now, wait a minute. They do belong to Jesus. There is a time he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a time he's coming back. I think not long. But Satan said, do it ahead of time. I'll give them to you now. Only one stipulation, bow down and worship me. Oh yeah, they're your kingdoms. You can have them now. You don't have to go through this long warfare, and you don't have to go through all you're going through. But Jesus, what did he do? He quoted him the word of God, didn't he? He told Satan, he said, it is written. You know, that's the only way you're going to defeat the devil is going with the scripture. It is written. Jesus said to him, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. You and I still have the choice of living by the word or letting the devil tempt us off. And Satan may have thought, this is supposition, I'm going to say this now. Satan may have thought, yeah, I know he's God. And by the way, Satan does know he's God. Somebody says, well, just believe. No, the devils believe and tremble. And so, yes, the devil knew it was God. But his perhaps, and here's where my supposition comes in. Perhaps he thought if he's going to reveal himself, he is God on the throne. He is God the Holy Spirit. But if he's going to robe himself in flesh, weak flesh like Adam had, maybe this will be a weak moment for me to win over him. Now that's a little bit first Mickey, second verse.
But if I can catch him in a weakened state, the weakness of the flesh, then maybe this is my chance. But the Lord defeated him. He defeated him. We recognize that. Now, he went on to the cross, and Satan, of course, wanted to defeat him all the way. But now here's, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not. I've thought about this not too many years after I was saved and began to study the Bible. I know Satan don't know all God knows, but how come he was so dumb to crucify Christ and let him get the victory? Didn't he know that he could not kill him? Didn't he know that he was going to rise again? Now, we can presume on what Satan knew and didn't know. But there's a verse I'll show you if you want to mark it that'll help you a little bit on this thought. Maybe you've never had that thought, but a lot of thinking people had. Why the devil go on and be defeated? So go back with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll probably park on this some more next week because I see right now I'm not going to get all through it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Looking at verses 5 through 8. Paul is speaking, of course, to the church at Corinth. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Then he kind of puts a little deeper statement here. Then he says, howbeit, in verse 6, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, or those that have studied and wise to this. We speak wisdom. He wasn't speaking to dummies here. He'd already taught them. Among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. Folks, you and I are connected with a wisdom that's not of this world, much above this world. And if this world beguiles you, it's because you're not using the wisdom God gives you opportunity to have. So I read a little more. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world. Now here's the statement I want you to get. Nor of the princes of this world that come to naught or nothing. Now think about it. Princes of this world, princes, principalities, powers. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Satan's crew. Watch the rest of the verse now. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Here's the key, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. All right, in that princes of this world is the devil. None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan's in that verse. He sealed his own doom. He thought he got the victory at the cross, but resurrection morning proved that sprung the trap on him. No, maybe he thought Jesus was weak in the flesh on the Mount of Temptation. He couldn't get him there, but he instigated the crowd and all the strings he pulled and all he did to cause Christ to go to the cross, but he lost the battle. Satan lost the battle. Jesus arose as he predicted. And this verse is saying, had the princes of this world, including Satan, had they known that, they wouldn't have fallen into the trap. They wouldn't have crucified him. Did you ever have that question come up in your mind? Why did the devil entrap himself like this? It says he didn't know. God pulled victory out of what looked like defeat. I mean, Christ is hanging on the cross, dying. He is suffering. He died. Yes, he died. Everybody said he died. The Roman centurion said he died. The disciples said he died. Even the closest ones to him, his mother and all the rest of them, said he's dead. And truthfully, the disciples retreated in fear. You know the story. And just the ladies that went to the tomb, they didn't go to the tomb because they thought he had risen.
They went to the tomb to do the burial duties, to bring the spices, to take care of the body. And they found the tomb was empty. Amen. To their surprise, to everybody's surprise. And even after Jesus appeared to some of them, you remember Doubting Thomas and so forth, so many of them. But here the princes of this world includes the devil. And it says here, had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified him. Had they known it was going to turn into a victory, had they known the resurrection was coming forth, they would have done it. Now that clears up a lot in my thinking. Satan had a trap, he thought, but it sprung on him. And the resurrection, as we'll talk more about as we get to time of year. By the way, Easter is in the King James Bible. I park on this because it crossed my mind. Easter's in the King James Bible, but the Easter that's referred to in Acts chapter 12 is not the Easter that is practiced today. It was pagan Easter. It was Babylonian Easter. It was Herod's Easter. It was the Roman Easter. Today, Easter is not the resurrection. The fact that the Passover and Easter all came so close together. And tradition has made us call it Easter, but truly it's Resurrection Day. It's Resurrection Sunday, and every Sunday, really every day is Resurrection Day because Jesus lives. He lives not just on one day of the year. We holler about it on one day of the year, but it's all year that he's alive. And the victory is all the time. He lives. He's at the right hand of the Father. I can talk to him. And so he got the victory over the devil. And had the devil known such a trap, this verse I just read said they wouldn't have crucified him had they known. But they didn't know. That goes a little bit deeper. That's what you'd get if you was enrolled in Landmark Baptist College. You'd even get tested on it. You'd get tested on this verse called the Jonathan comma here, having to do with the Trinity. And I see Brother Hipplin, some others around sitting around here in the college. They know what I'm talking about. And it's very, very important. In fact, Dr. Stringer was with us during those days as several years ago as executive vice president. He wrote a book on this very verse. And if you can get it through the bookstore, you'd be very wise to get it, having to do with the Jonathan comma. Here we very, very important that people understand this verse proves the Trinity. But the Trinity is proven in nature. The Trinity is proven all the way through the Bible. You go to Genesis chapter 2, where God said, let us make man in our own image. Us, in our image, plural, us, not me, but plural. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? In verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. Who's it talking about? Jesus. Jesus was made flesh. The devil tried to tempt him into flesh because he had taken on flesh to become my substitute and my sacrifice. In Hebrews 2:14, it says, as the children are subject to death, he also subjected himself to death. He took on a body that could die. But he brought the victory out in the resurrection. You have the promise, the same promise Jesus makes us all. And he, though he lives, we shall live also. We sing about it, wonderful truth. Because he lives, we shall live also. And this is a little bit deeper than just the average reading, just a devotion thing. No, it goes a little deeper than that right here. Big. The Godhead is a Trinity. The world works in a Trinity. Anybody, I don't hear the kids coming, so I'm stealing a minute here, but look at the Trinity anywhere. You drink some water. What is that? Is that H2O? Is that water? Yes. That's three parts. That's the Trinity. Do you have an egg for breakfast this morning? You got the shell, you got the white, and you got the yolk. This world's based on a Trinity. Every spring we see the green leaves and the blooms come out. You check it all out. This world is built on that number three, the Trinity. The Trinity, the Trinity, the Godhead. All right, my time's up. I'm sorry, Brother Bert. It's Randy Smith here. He wouldn't give me this paper. Sunday school attendance, 808 here. All right, praise the Lord for that.